But if you turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. We've been looking together on Sunday evenings at the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. And up until this point, each of the I am statements are a claim that the Lord Jesus made to believers. And in each of these claims, the Lord Jesus promises to meet a need or to be something to us that we will need. For example, when the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread, He said, I will satisfy. When the Lord Jesus said, I am the door, it meant that He would save, He would shepherd His sheep. So in each of these first six I am statements, the Lord Jesus is saying to us exclusively that He is something. And this I am is based on the Old Testament phrase where God Himself, as the self-existent one, said, I am. Now, in the New Testament, something is added to that I am. Remember, Moses asked the Lord this question. He said, if I go into Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go, whom shall I say sent me? And the Lord said to Moses, tell Pharaoh, I am, hath sent me. Moses could have said, I am what? But this was the all-inclusive statement. Anything that God is, or anything that God needs to be to us, He is. I am. So now here in the New Testament, there are specific claims attached to that I am statement. And we've covered six of them. This evening we'll look at the last one. It's found in John chapter 15. So if you would find that spot in your Bible, I begin reading, please, at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I believe there is a difference in what the Lord Jesus is claiming for his followers here in the seventh I am statement. Each of the first six have to do with a believer and his need. Do we need satisfaction? Come and feed on the bread. Do we need instruction for a crisis, not knowing which way to go? Come to the Lord Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do we need openings for service? Come to the Lord Jesus and he said, I am the door. Are we walking in darkness? Come to the Lord Jesus who said, I am the light of the world. Are we thirsty? We come to the Lord Jesus who said, I am the refreshment. And that's linked with the light of the world. So each of these first six have to do with the believer and his need. Our own personal needs, those things that we realize we lack, those things that we're struggling with, feelings and weaknesses and so forth. The Lord Jesus has made it very clear in these verses that anything we may possibly ever need, He promises to be to us. But the seventh one, I believe, represents a change in focus. And I'll explain that in just a moment. This change of focus is that the Lord Jesus is not in this seventh I am simply meeting the believer's need, but He is in this seventh I am giving us what we need to in turn go out and speak to a needy world about who Christ is. Now, if you will notice in chapters 1 through 12 of the Gospel of John, most of our Lord's ministry was public. But starting in chapter 13 to the end of the book, it's private. This is ministry behind closed doors. It's called the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. He only had His own disciples gathered round Him for this ministry. And now in just a few short days, the Lord Jesus is going to go away. And in His absence, He wants His disciples to carry on the work that He was doing while He was here on the earth. And in order to prepare them for that, He gives them this seventh I am statement. The statement is found in verse 1 where it reads, I am the true vine and My Father is the vine dresser. Several years ago, I had noticed a huge oak tree not too far from our neighborhood. And over process of time, a kudzu vine had taken over the oak tree. You know what kudzu is. Anyone here not know what? I figured you'd know what kudzu is. This kudzu vine had taken over the oak tree and gradually was climbing the branches, going all the way to the top of the tree. And I was wondering, as I would go by it almost every day, what the owner would do, because this was a beautiful old oak tree and stood right in the front of their yard. And this kudzu is just invasive. It grows by the hour. I wondered what they would do to try to save the oak tree from this kudzu taking over. One way to do it would be to climb the tree and to pull the kudzu from branch to branch and clean it up that way, I suppose. But the way they chose was to take a sharp knife and to go all the way around the trunk of the tree about waist high, and they cut the vine about 3 feet off the ground and cut it right to the bark so that nothing was left intact, and cut about an inch gap between the lower part of the vine and the upper part of the vine. And I noticed the morning they did it because I saw the ring around the tree, and I thought to myself, how long will it take for there to be visual effects of the death of this kudzu? You know that when I came by in the morning and saw the ring cut in the trunk of the tree, that afternoon the kudzu began to sag and to lose its color, and in about a week that kudzu had begun to fall from the limbs of this oak tree. The problem was that the branches were no longer able to abide in the vine. And that is, I believe, what the Lord Jesus was providing for His disciples in His absence. There was to be a great work to be done. And that work was to go into the world and make known of Christ what He had already revealed to His disciples about Himself. But how do we go without strength? How do we go without power to do the work God has given us to do? He knew they would have a need. And so in representing Himself as the true vine, I believe the Lord Jesus gives us one of the most necessary lessons on Christian service that we'll find anywhere in the Bible. If you would, go back please to John chapter 15, and there are just a couple of things I'd like to say in beginning. The issue of salvation is not found in John chapter 14. It is not salvation here. And so while there have been many debates over what the gathering of the vines and the branches rather mean when they are gathered and burned, there are many debates as to who the branches are. Are they saved? Are they unsaved? Let me say, without spending a great deal of time on that subject, that salvation is taught in chapter 14, service is taught in chapter 15. We believe here, we teach, we hold to the truth of eternal security. Once you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, beloved, there is absolutely nothing that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We believe that salvation is a free gift. It is not given to us based on our good works or our performance or our merit, but salvation is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you are saved, just as by no good work were you saved, by no bad work can you be lost. So we are eternally saved. Salvation is taught in chapter 14. Service is taught in chapter 15. And we might ask ourselves the question, what kind of fruit is taught in the New Testament? Well, there are three that I'm aware of. And we'll not take time to look at these references. I could give them to you later. But let me just give them to you. Jot them down in your Bible or a note somewhere if you like, and look it up in a concordance or a Vine's dictionary. It's a good study. There are three kinds of fruit. There is the fruit of character in the Christian life. That's what we are. There is the fruit of conduct. That's what we do. And there is the fruit of converts. That's who we reach. So there's character. The Lord wants us to be more and more like Christ on a regular basis. Then there is the fruit of conduct. He wants our behavior to be consistent with our character. And then, beloved, there are converts, the fruit of reaching others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there are levels of fruit in this chapter, and we'll just cover these briefly. Look down, please, to verse 2 of chapter 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This would be no fruit. No fruit being born in the believer's life. What is the remedy for that? We'll cover that in just a moment. Then in verse 2 as well, every branch that bears fruit. That would be the first level of fruitfulness. Also in verse 2, more fruit. That would be increasing fruitfulness. And then if you will look down, please, to verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So there is no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And finally, there is remaining fruit. And you'll find that in verses 8 and following, remaining fruit. The Lord wants our lives to be fruitful, and he wants our fruit to remain, not only for time, but for all eternity. Let's go back and look at the big picture of fruit bearing. You'll recall that the New Testament teaches that we were born again by the Word of God. When we hear the gospel message, when we heard the message of saving grace, somehow the miracle of God imparting to the believer the very nature of God, he performs a divine operation by which the very nature of God is given to us, so that at the new birth we have the very nature of God given to us, that nature inside a body that is yet unredeemed. So there's a tremendous conflict going on, isn't there? There's the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The Lord's desire for us is, in our newly converted state, to begin to bear fruit and to be more and more like Christ on a regular basis. But in the Christian life, we cannot bear fruit without the Lord. Because he says in the opening verses, without me, ye can do nothing. There is no fruit in the Christian life that can be born by self-effort or me trying my very best to be like Christ or to duplicate him. It is, beloved, the very life of Christ imparted to us, and He is alive in us. And if I could underscore this next statement, to the degree that I die to my flesh, it is to that degree that Christ can bear fruit in my life. But if I am a fleshly believer, saved but fleshly, saved but carnal, and accommodating and excusing the flesh, then I am at that first level that the Lord talked about. And we'll go back, please, to verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, many would read that verse and come along and say, now, there, Johnny, listen. He's talking about Judas. Judas was not a true believer, and Judas was gathered with the disciples, and because he did not bear fruit, the Lord took him away. I respect those who hold that view, but there is a phrase in chapter 15 that I believe is sufficient to teach us that he's not speaking about Judas or any other unsaved person. It's the phrase in verse 2, every branch, what are the next two words? In me. Could an unbeliever ever be in Christ? The answer is no. 132 times in the New Testament, we find the words, in Christ, in Him, in Christ Jesus. So here He's speaking not of the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot be in Christ. He's speaking of a believer that is not bearing fruit in his life. There are no changes in his character. There are no changes in his conduct. And there are no changes as far as converts being reached. And there's a problem here. Every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. We probably would think that refers to the vine dresser coming into the orchard with this huge pair of pruning shears or a sharp knife and just lopping off the branch and throwing it away. But the Greek word for take away in verse 2 is the word iro, and it literally means to lift it up, to lift up. And I would suggest to you that it means this. When the husbandman, the vine dresser, comes into the orchard and he sees the branches of the vine growing over the support system and falling into the dirt, it's there that the defilement of the earth, aphids and insects, and the shade from the dirt piling up on the branch that would keep it from developing blossoms and setting fruit. And so the wise husbandman would come in, lift the branch up and tie it to a support system and wash it and cleanse it, and then the sunshine and the rain can reach it and it can begin to bear fruit. But there is action by the vine dresser in the lives of those who bear no fruit. I have to ask myself the question tonight, regardless of how long I have been a believer, am I at this very moment in my life characterized by no fruit? And the reason would be then, if there is no fruit being born in my life, there is probably some defilement. There is something going on in my life that has caused me to no longer abide in the vine. Little insects or little sins, little defilements, perhaps a lack of fellowship or a lack of teaching or some area of my life that I have not been willing to submit and yield to the authority of Christ. Like that kudzu vine with just a tiny little ring cut in the root system. If I am for even a day without fellowship with the Lord Jesus, my spiritual life begins to droop. I cannot do anything in the Christian life without Christ. It's that constant supply of sap, that constant supply of strength to be the kind of witness that the Lord Jesus wants me to be, that is absolutely necessary. There's no coasting in the Christian life, is there? And so what we're taught here is this. Abide in me. The abiding process is a constant state of staying in Christ. We might use this term, being plugged into Him. What happens if you're running an electric appliance and all of a sudden the cord gets jerked out of the wall? The appliance stops. So in the Christian life, as we're plugged into or abiding in Christ, feeding on Him, spending time in prayer and Bible study and constantly yielding my life to Him, seeking out believers that love Him, and allowing the Lord Jesus His rightful place in my life, then His life is flowing through me. But if I allow even one sin, if I allow any practice in my life that breaks fellowship with Him, then I begin to droop and to sag in my Christian life. And there's no coasting. It's instantaneous. I think sometimes we think of church service as a filling station. As Christians, we're going to run all week long on what fuel we picked up on Sunday. And we get our tanks filled and we pull out into the highway of life on Monday morning and come in Wednesday night for a topping off. And then in our own Christian life, we normally think of our Bible study and prayer time as pumping us up and filling us up. And here's the way we work. We start out on Sunday morning, we get pumped up and we've enjoyed fellowship and we feel strong in the Lord and go out Monday morning and we begin to just use up that energy we gained on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And by Tuesday, we have just about hit rock bottom. And come Wednesday, we really do need a fill up. We're just running on empty. And the idea there is we go to the Lord and get a filling, and then we go out into the world and we expend all of our energy. And if I can just illustrate what kind of life that creates in the Christian life, it's this, up and down, a constant up and down process. And I would suggest to you that what the Lord is teaching here is not that we go to Him and get a filling and then leave Him and go into the world and spend all of our energy. What He's teaching us here is we go to Him and stay in Him and He goes with us into the world and there's a constant supply as long as we are abiding in Him. So there is not this up and down roller coaster Christianity, but rather there is a constant, consistent walk. The Lord Jesus with us every moment of every day. Beloved, we long for that, don't we? We long for that walk of intimacy with Him where we realize His presence with us, not only at church meeting, but in the office, at the workplace, in school, wherever we are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, through the week, we are with Him. We are abiding in Him. That creates a strong Christian testimony. Practicing His presence. Isn't it wonderful to be able to be driving along and when you're thinking about a verse of Scripture or something coming up in your life, you can just pray to yourself, Lord, what do you think about this? Lord, what should I do? Now, if you do that out loud and you have people in the car, don't get surprised if they think you're a little off. Nevertheless, we have the privilege at any moment of turning to the Lord as we're abiding in Him. Lord, what do you think about this? Lord, what should I do? Lord, it's so wonderful to walk with you. Practicing His presence, cultivating that closeness. That's the word abide. And so the cure for no fruit is what? Being lifted up. Being pulled out of the defilement. Being pulled out of the world, as it were, and brought back close to the Lord Jesus. I have to be serious in my Christian life and ask the question regularly. Lord, in all of my life, in all of my practices, in all of my routine. Is there anything in my life that displeases you? Is there something you want me to change? A focus, the way I spend my time, my energy, my goals, are they yours? And when I have conformed my life to His will, and I have done it intelligently and seriously and honestly, then the Lord Jesus puts His stamp of approval on my practice, and I can experience His power in my life. Someone has said that the very worst thing that a Christian can do is try to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. Now, we're absolutely like Samson after his haircut. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him, and he went about as at other times, not knowing that the power had departed. And so in our Christian lives, if we, for whatever reason, have allowed some defilement or some sin, or perhaps even an attitude to creep in that we know is wrong, or even a break in a relationship with another believer, we know it's wrong, and yet we accommodate it and excuse it away, then we shouldn't wonder that the power is gone. We begin to walk in the power of the flesh, and we're headed for sure failure, and there's no fruit. We're again like kudzu with a ring cut around its root system. We begin to sag, and we begin to lose our freshness and our power in the Christian life. So the first level is no fruit. I have to ask myself tonight, where's the fruit in my life? Perhaps I'm not as good at seeing that fruit as the Lord is. The Lord can see in our lives those little areas of budding fruit beginning to develop. Maybe more patient than I was last year, maybe not. Maybe more loving than I was before. Maybe more discerning. That has to do with our character, our conduct. Perhaps I have allowed the Spirit of God to show me some area of my life that was not conformed to the person of Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit I have dealt with it and brought my conduct more into the conformity of Christ. That's what He's looking for. Change. But change comes hard, doesn't it? It takes a lifting up. We talked some time ago about comfort zone Christianity. Comfort zone Christianity is like the little dial on the thermostat at the back of our building. The comfort zone in this building is somewhere between 73 and 77. Now in the winter time, we want it to be closer to 77. In the summertime, we want it to be closer to, well, to please me, it would be around 70, maybe 68, 69, somewhere in there. Some of you guys are going like this, and girls are saying, oh, no, too cold, too cold, too cold. That's comfort zone living. And I believe, in a sense, we develop comfort zone living when we say to the Lord, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to put up with this, I'm willing to live like this, but if you ever call me out of my comfort zone, I'm not willing to do that. And when we say to the Lord, I'm not willing to leave my comfort zone to change, to become more like Christ, or to deal with some sin in my life, at that moment, I am no longer abiding in Christ. I'm walking in the flesh. And that's the most damaging thing that the world can ever see as a believer, walking in the flesh, in the power of his own strength, rather than the power of the Lord. So, he comes and lifts us up. And in no time at all, fruit begins to develop. Now, the second condition is also found in verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. I don't know if you've ever seen a pruning process. I have tried to go through some of the books that I have in my library. One is The Life and Times of Jesus and some of the culture of the Lord Jesus. And there is one picture there of an orchard after the husbandman or the vine dresser has come through the orchard. he has taken sharp scissors or sharp knives, and he knows exactly where to cut at just the right joint, and just the right slant, with just the right kind of knife after having washed it. And when he finishes, there are bleeding shoots and branches lying all over the ground. It's a big mess. So the question is asked, why do the pruning? And I guarantee you that if we had someone familiar with orchards here tonight, especially in grape orchards, if we were to ask him the question, if we were to interview him, what would happen to the average orchard if there were not pruning at the right time of the year? You know what he would say? Zero fruit or very poor quality fruit, because the best fruit is developed on new branches. The old woody stems do not bring forth tender fruit. So at just the right time, pruning has to be done. It's messy business. And so when the Lord Jesus says He prunes every branch that bears fruit, it seems to me that what the Lord Jesus is talking about here is this, that new fruit or the new branches beginning to grow just go out in every direction. It's sort of a wild, untamed looking scene. You'll have a branch going this way and a branch going this way and up and down, and they get all tangled, and the vine dresser knows which branches to leave and which ones to cut away. In our lives as Christians, the Lord does not leave it up to us where to serve or where to focus our energy. He wants us to ask Him where to serve and where to focus our energy. If we try to do everything, we'll be like the fellow who had so many pokers in the fire, none of them were hot. And if we try to do all the things that could be done in the Christian life, we become frustrated and fruitless. We're like the lumberjack who was so busy cutting down trees that he forgot to sharpen his axe. And he wondered why he was doing so much work and getting so little tree cutting done. So the Lord wants us to come to Him, abiding in Him, asking Him this question, Lord, where do You want me to serve? Where do You want me to focus my energy? It's not self-will. It's God's will. And so He may prune us back. There may be areas of the Christian life that we don't understand why the Lord took away from us or why He added to us. There may be changes in the Christian life from time to time, areas that we thought were within our giftedness that were not. The Lord knows best, doesn't He? And so He does the pruning process. And beloved, sometimes to be pruned hurts. It is not what we would choose. Pruning is messy business. But at just the right time of the year after the pruning has taken place, you'll watch those little branches beginning to develop, and they come back with new strength, and in just the right time of the year, the blossoms are set and beautiful fruit is developed, in this case, for the Lord. And then, if you would please look down to verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Much fruit. This is the abiding process that has gone on for time. But it takes time. This is not an overnight business. The product of abiding in Christ will be much fruit in a lifetime. But it's us abiding in Him and Him in us. We're all linked up with Him. We're in Him. He's in us. We can't tell where us being in Him stops and starts and Him being in us stops and starts. We're just all linked up with Christ. And the more we allow Him to control our lives and dictate to us every area, every decision of our lives, then the result will be much fruit. Then there is a lasting fruit You'll find that in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The idea of abiding fruit or lasting fruit. Now, if you would look down, please, to verse 6. Oftentimes a question is asked about the branch withering and being burned. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Does that mean, again, unsaved people? The answer is no. Chapter 14 deals with salvation. Chapter 15 deals with service. So what is gathered here and burned? If anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And the King James reads, and men gather them. Men gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. To make a long story short, I believe the Lord Jesus is talking here about their testimony, their witness. The reason this could not be loss of salvation is because the Lord says men gather them. But judgment is done by the Lord Himself. He does not give judgment in matters of salvation to men, only to Himself. So here I believe it's men gathering their testimony, their worthless testimony, and burning them, not that they have lost their souls. Again, there is no losing of our salvation. But beloved, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus saying to us, in matters of service, in matters of living the Christian life, in matters of using your spiritual gift, He's the true vine, we're the branch. He's all we need for service. He's the sap, as it were, flowing through the vine. And as we stay connected closely to Him, He gives us strength for service. Well, there probably are a few things that we would like to know from this text that are not provided for us. How do we pray as believers? Should we pray, Lord, give me a greater sphere of service? I believe if we are faithful where the Lord put us, and as we serve Him faithfully where we are, God in His sovereign plan will, in His time and in His plan, move us to a larger sphere of service if that pleases Him. But we should leave the matter of where we serve completely in the Lord's hands and just be faithful where the Lord has put us. Or to use an old term, bloom where you're planted. And be content wherever the Lord puts us to just be faithful there. What about rewards? What about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? I believe the Scripture teaches that rewards will be given. In the book of Matthew, it says that even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will not lose its reward. I believe when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be things that the Lord rewards in us that we had no idea He would reward. He will see something in every man's life and reward him at the judgment seat of Christ. So what will we do with our crowns? I believe the Scripture teaches that we will, on that day, when we see Him, lay our crowns at His feet in an act of worship. What a day that's going to be. And we do not want to meet Him empty-handed, do we? We want to meet Him with a life well invested, a life well lived. We want our lives to count for eternity. And so this necessary abiding is taught in chapter 15. Well, I'll say this just in closing. When we abide in the Lord Jesus, it will mean that there is no unconfessed sin in my life at any given time. How long should we wait to confess any sin in our lives that we're aware of? we should confess it immediately. Keep short accounts with the Lord. This also means new privileges in prayer. If you ask anything according to my will, He hears us. This is also taught in John 15. As we pray and as we stay close to the Lord, we have the assurance that what we pray for, if we're abiding, He will answer. And it also means very clear involvement of the Lord in our lives. I'm in Him, He's in me. And as I allow Him to direct my service for Him, He takes great delight in putting the believer where He wants him to be. We can rejoice tonight that all that we need for service is found in the Lord Jesus. Any area of service that we may feel that we're weak in or that we're lacking, the Lord Jesus says, come to me. I am the true vine. Makes it really simple, doesn't it? Simply stay in Christ. Simply stay plugged in. Simply stay near Him with no unconfessed sin. And when we walk that way, the Lord Jesus says that He will reproduce His own life in and through you and me. May we pray. Father, thank You for who the Lord Jesus is and what He is to us. We thank You, our Father, that He is the true vine, that in Him there is strength for service, there is guidance and direction. And our Father, we thank You for the privilege tonight as believers of being able to simply abide in Christ. May that be our portion tonight. Lord Jesus, may each of us, after examining our hearts this very evening, know the joy of simply abiding in You with no unconfessed sin, nothing in my life offending You. But may we simply lay our lives out before You and say before You tonight, Lord Jesus, You're the true vine. Direct us, use us, fill us, and may we be fruitful for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.